Let us pray. Holy God, as we open our hearts to you, may the words of Scripture and the word proclaimed today be for the deepening of faith, for the increasing of love, the increasing of devotion, for we seek to follow Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Several of my good preacher friends, when we were together recently, recommended some books to me by author and researcher Brené Brown. I've mentioned Brené Brown in a sermon here before. She's done some very famous TED Talks. Some of the most watched TED Talks of all the TED Talks have come from Brené Brown. Brené Brown calls herself a shame and vulnerability researcher. She says that's a great way to shut down a conversation on the airplane when somebody asks her what she does. She's a shame and vulnerability researcher. Shame and vulnerability are words and subjects that run counter to our culture. Most of us want to avoid these topics. We are usually resisting and moving away from shame and vulnerability. We might want to move away from shame, indeed, but we may just want to move more toward vulnerability. This is where Brené Brown has some things to say, I think. Brené Brown did lots of research on connections, on how people connect with one another and keep those connections, make and keep connections, those relationships that are central to our lives. And when she asked people, and she asked lots of people about love, people told her about heartache. And when she asked people about how they connect, she was told lots of stories about disconnection. And then the more she listened to people's stories, the more she kept coming back to the experience of shame. And how shame prevents us from loving and maintaining healthy relationships, healthy connections. So in her writing, in her speaking, Brown makes an important distinction between shame and guilt. The difference between shame and guilt is best understood as the difference between I am bad and I did something bad. Guilt equals I did something bad. Shame equals I am bad. Guilt is about our behaviors. Shame is about who we are. So as you might guess, shame is much more problematic in our relationships, in our lives. Brené Brown even shares the story of her 5-year-old daughter who already seems to know the difference between guilt and shame. In her kindergarten class, Brown's daughter was having a wonderful time at the glitter table. Her teacher looked at her and said, "Mary, you are a mess." Mary gave her teacher a very stern stare and said, "No, I am not a mess. I made a mess, but I am not a mess." Brown says that Mary's teacher called her that night and said, "I finally understand what you do." We often get confused about this, shame and guilt. Guilt is what we do. Shame is about who we are. And who we are affects so much of how we live and how we love and how we make connections and how our lives unfold. And Brené Brown likes to talk about what she calls shame gremlins. Shame gremlins are always telling us that there's something wrong with us, that we're not good enough, that we're not worthy to be loved. She says, just fill in the blank. You are not blank enough. This is the tape that too often plays in our minds and in our hearts. We're not smart enough. We're not thin enough. We're not fit enough. We're not successful enough. We're not wealthy enough. We're not good enough. We're not pretty enough. We're not secure enough. And on it goes. The tapes that play in our minds. And then this becomes what we fear other people are saying about us. And it becomes our sense of identity and who we are, and it's all rooted in shame, she says. And of course, the problem with shame is how it affects our living. We spend all of our energy striving after the wrong things, proving who we are. We are smart enough. We are successful enough. We are rich enough. And it leads to all kinds of dysfunction. We never really connect with each other. We can never be vulnerable lest we be found out. Our culture says vulnerability is weakness. Brené Brown says vulnerability is courage. Vulnerability leads us to joy. Vulnerability leads us to deep purpose. Vulnerability leads us to real relationships, real relationships. Vulnerability even leads us to life. I think much of what Brown says is very helpful as we try to be wholehearted, as we try to be resilient people with the challenges that come our way. What Brown says also resonates with the Christian faith, the message of God's love, and about God's purposes for our lives. Today we have a great story from Mark chapter 10. It's a hard story, but listen. Jesus was setting out on a journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to the man, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded, and they said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything. We have followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last they will be first." This is the word of the Lord. I must admit, I have long been haunted by this story, especially that line that says, "He was shocked and he went away grieving because he had many possessions." To put this in light of Brené Brown's research, it's pretty clear to me that this man went away with his head hanging low, went away with a strong sense of shame and heartache, for he had many possessions. He knows he's been caught up in all the wrong pursuits, and he is not sure he can do anything about it. He's afraid to be vulnerable. That's the haunting part. We have so many possessions. Are we like the man, defined by our possessions? Who are we in relation to our possessions? Are we willing to be vulnerable and follow Jesus? Friends, we live in a culture where acquiring and attaining and climbing the ladder of affluence potentially become the definitions of our lives. They define us. Here's what the psalmist says. Those who choose another God, in other words, another God beside the God of the universe, the creator of the world, those who choose another God multiply their sorrows. Psalm 16. The gods of making money and acquiring possessions are the real idols of our culture. And Jesus is trying to teach us a better way so we don't walk away shameful and grieving and lost and feeling rejected by God's purposes and promises. Jesus speaks to the man. Jesus speaks to us, calling us to courageous vulnerability, following Jesus. And then you'll find life, he's saying. In the passage just before this one that I read, Jesus teaches about children, invites children to come, and he blesses them. In the passage just before that, Jesus is speaking about divorce. In the passage today, as you heard, it's about money. Divorce ruins homes and challenges our lives. Money can do the same thing, causing arguments that lead to divorce, getting us far off track from faithful living. Divorce and money always affect our children. And here in chapter 10, Jesus groups all three of these together, divorce and children and money, because he knows they're the hard things that we're going to struggle with. When we look at this story closely, there's some important things to note. Jesus was setting out on a journey, and it says a man ran up to him and knelt. In first century Palestinian culture, real men didn't run. Running was for boys. Running was for girls. It was not for men who wore long robes. And it was embarrassing to pick them up and try to run. Moreover, it was an act of humiliation to kneel, especially in the street. This man ran and he knelt before Jesus. I think his shame is driving him to desperation. His identity, perhaps like we might feel when we're honest, has some real holes in it. He may be like many of us, despite outward appearances, despite our Facebook posts, or despite our LinkedIn accounts and all the other things that give this great impression to the world of who we are. He's worried about who he is. There's this gnawing emptiness. You know about that? Gnawing emptiness, despite the accumulated assets, despite the possessions, despite all that we might have. This man knew that he lacked something, and he ran and knelt before Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he asked. He calls Jesus good teacher. Clearly, he wants to learn something, gain something. But Jesus is not just a good teacher, remember? Jesus is Lord. When Jesus is Lord, that means he affects your life, has a claim on your life. Already, we know the man wants to listen to Jesus, and he lifted his robe and ran and knelt, but he doesn't call him Lord. He calls him teacher. Teacher, let me keep a little distance so I can listen and see if I want to adjust and take this in. He's hesitant to become vulnerable. But when Jesus is Lord, we recognize that he does have a claim on our lives. And when Jesus is Lord, it affects how we live with our money, with our living, with all that we do, our priorities, our commitments, our generosity, our everything. The man here doesn't call Jesus Lord. He says, teacher. What is Jesus for us? Lord? Or teacher? If he's Lord, we might want to listen. Then the man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The verb to inherit means he wants to gain it for himself. As it turns out, this man is pretty good at gaining things for himself. He's gained a lot for himself. He has everything, it seems. In fact, we're all pretty good at gaining things for ourselves. And that's where, according to Jesus, we get into trouble. We gain many things, so what we want to gain is one more thing, eternal life. That would be an additional acquisition to all we've acquired, a final complement to all the other possessions we have amassed. We've gained for ourselves. We have the physical stuff, we have the financial stuff, we have the social stuff, so let's be sure we get the eternal stuff too. What can we do to inherit that, to gain that? Commentator Dale Bruner says, eternal life is not spiritual real estate for a person on the make. This well-possessed man who has everything, this possessioned person, has it all wrong. He's so used to success in the world, which worships success, that he's ready to do something in order to gain, possess eternal life. And that's why Jesus changes the man's focus, hoping to change the man's motives. He says, it's not about doing. It's not about possessing. It's always about God. God is the only one who's good, Jesus says. You know the commandments. Follow them. Jesus says it's not about getting. It's not about possessing. It's not about having. It is a way of life, a journey. Be on the journey, a journey with God, where life is always lived in God, with and for God. It's not a market where you can simply do something and acquire something. It's a way of living. It's a way of loving. It's a way of trusting God. That's what Jesus is saying. To get back to what Brené Brown likes to talk about, it's about vulnerability. The way of discipleship is a willingness to be open, to be honest. The way of discipleship is an openness to being changed. Changed in all areas of life into the kind of people God calls us to be. A way of being open, and even if we fail and struggle, we are seeking fullness and we're seeking God and God's plans, not just security and not just success and not just possessions. We are living on a road of receiving blessings and trusting God's presence and striving for God's purposes, and then we find life. This is what Jesus keeps talking about. So if we focus mostly on what we can accomplish and what we can acquire, we're going to mostly be left heartbroken and sad. If we focus mostly on gaining and doing, we'll likely walk away feeling shame and disappointment. Jesus wants this man, Jesus wants all of us, to reorient our lives away from gaining and acquiring to, friends, living, loving, being vulnerable, so we can experience the beauty and the bounty that is God. And then we find life. Jesus even says, go and sell all your possessions. To go, going, it's not just ornamental language here, but reminds us that only a moving vehicle can be steered. And only a person that starts moving, going on a journey, can begin to experience the vitality and the reality that is God. The journey with God, the journey of following Jesus is ongoing, ever opening, ever seeking to be changed, ever striving to become who God would have us be, open to God's possibilities, participating in the inbreaking of God's reign. It doesn't happen unless we go. Get on the journey. Seek to stay on the journey with Jesus. Jesus says, sell, give it to the poor. What Jesus knows is probably what we already all know, how quickly and easily we become captive to our possessions. Jesus wants to free the man from that captivity. so he can discover life. Jesus wants us to hear this same message so we can discover life and faith and joy and peace. When we're captive to our money and captive to our possessions, we find ourselves worshiping those things and protecting those things and not worshiping God and journeying with God. Jesus even adds how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. We become possessed by our possessions. We drift away from worshiping God and protecting what we have, and if we're not careful, we find ourselves with no life, wandering away, shameful, grieving, disappointed, lost. Then who can be saved? The disciples asked Jesus. And Jesus says, for God, all things are possible. Here's what Jesus has said in this passage, in this text. Only God is good. Only God can save. And then finally, with God, all things are possible. Just when we're so tempted to think that life is money-centered, and how much money do we have? Or think that it's possession-centered, and the more we can acquire, the better off we are. Or social-centered, with how many friends and connections and successes in society. Jesus says, no. No, friends. Life is God-centered. And Jesus keeps inviting us to be on that journey, rooting our lives in God, giving our lives to God's purpose, loving God's people, supporting God's work through the church, committing our lives to trusting and serving God. That's the way. That's what Jesus keeps talking about. It takes courage to be vulnerable. But that's how we find life, living with God, for God, serving God's purposes. That's how we find life. God's will for money is the same for all things. We're to use our lives, our money, our gifts, our time, our talents, our skills, our days to love God and love God's people. God's will for money is that we use it, not for ourselves, but for God's work. Then we'll find life. Real life. In these days of October, we're invited, prompted today by John Caldwell, prompted again to think about stewardship and our lives and our money. May we be bold and vulnerable disciples. That's how we find life. May we consider our money and what we might do for God and God's church and God's work in the world and be bold in vulnerability. And may we get on and stay on that journey. Journey following Jesus. Journey growing in generosity. Journey finding life. Amen. Let us pray. You keep showing us the way, O God. Offer your spirit. Offer your strength. We need it in each of our lives. Offer your peace that we might love you more and serve you better and find life in Christ's name. Amen.